What is your concept of God? If you take a look in the world today, we realize very, very quickly there are many different concepts that humanity has about this great being that we call God. How does man describe God? Well, in a lot of ways. And there are many different questions that we could ask that demonstrate some of the various concepts that man has about God. For example, how many gods are there? Is God a family? Is God only one being? Is God a trinity of beings? Or is God a trinity being? A lot of different ways, a lot of different questions. And all of these, in the form of the questions that I have asked, are various teachings that mankind teaches about God. So let's take a look at some of these thoughts and these concepts about God. First of all, we want to take a look at some words that are used, that we use to describe certain thoughts and teachings and doctrines about God. But the first concept that I want to look at about God is what is called being an agnostic. An agnostic is one, rightly so, says, I don't know. You see, there are a lot of people say they know who God is and they know things about God. In reality is, no, they don't. They really don't know who God is. But these are people who say, we don't know. And that is a true statement, because mankind does not know who and what is God. They come to the conclusion, we cannot know God as he is unknowable. Is that true? Is this being that we worship unknowable? I don't think so, and I don't think that you think so either. Turn with me to Psalm 14 and verse 1. Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. And so we can certainly see they come to the knowledge, mankind, agnostics, come to the conclusion, we don't know. We're without knowledge about God. In Psalm 53 and verse 1, it says basically the same thing. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. This concept is that of what is referred to as agnostic. They commit to the comment that they don't know, that they just do not know, and they don't. However, we also should be able to see that this concept, agnosticism, those who state we don't know whether there is or not, we should understand very quickly this statement is not true about God, because God is knowable. Yes, I understand a person has to be called to the truth, because apart from God, mankind cannot come to the knowledge of God. But God is knowable. So to make the statement, God is not knowable, is a false statement. It is not true. God is knowable. A second concept that we want to take a look at is that of deism. Now, this is the belief in the existence of a God based on the evidence of reason and nature. This belief is that God is a disinterested creator. That's the bottom line to deism. They believe that there is a God, but it is based upon the evidence of reason and nature. But when you study their full doctrine, what they come to is the point that the belief is God is a disinterested creator, that he created the universe, he created all that are in it, mankind and all of us, and he simply left it to its own devices to run itself. Is this concept true? Of course not. Of course not. We understand that. The Bible is very plain in showing that is not true. In Psalm 40, if you will go, Psalm 40 and verse 5. In Psalm 40 and verse 5, many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, meaning these awesome wonders that God has created that he has done, they would be too numerous to count. Does that sound like a disinterested God? I don't think so. I don't think so. Go with me at this point to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, we're going to read verses 17 and 18. Verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. The reason that we choose a particular lifestyle is because we recognize this God being is involved in our lives. And we want to please him. We praise him. We worship him. We honor him. We put him first in our lives because we realize he is involved in our lives. And we try to worship him. We try to obey him, to do what it is that he wants us to do. So we very clearly see that deism, the concept that God is a disinterested creator, we see this concept is not true about God. He is very, very interested in all of us, all of mankind. The next concept about God that man has come to in describing God is pantheism. Pan is from the Greek word and it means all. This belief in God, pantheism, theism is God, is the belief or the doctrine, the teaching that God is the transcendent reality of which the material world, which includes humanity, all of these things are manifest in God. In other words, what it is that they are saying is this concept teaches that all is God and God is all. Now, I think you have to stretch to actually come to the place that a person would actually believe this particular concept, because they teach everything that we see is God. Now, let's take a look. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. Romans 1 and verse 25. Is that what Scripture tells us? Romans 1:25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature or the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so we see this very verse makes it very clear. There is a distinction between the creation and the Creator. So in other words, all is not God. A second one verse in this context would be 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 44. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. There's a difference. Because all is not God. The physical is not God. That's very plain. Well, we can see all that is spirit is also not God. It's of God. It's from God, but it is not God, which is what this concept actually teaches. And of course, I think most of us probably understand that in John 4 and verse 24, it says that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Turn with me to John chapter 3 and verse 6. John 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And so it's very easy for us to see that all is not God. In fact, at the very beginning, in the creation, the time of creation, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we are told, man is made of the dust of the earth. And it's very plain, God is not all. Everything is not God. And this is very easy to see in this concept, we certainly can come to understand is not true about God. Pantheism is an untruthful teaching about God. The next concept that I have that I want to show you is that of polytheism. Theism, means God or the teaching of God, and the poly, P-O-L-Y, the polytheism, which is also another Greek word, and it means many. It means many. This is the belief there are many gods, many different gods. I've even heard people who are part of the body of Jesus Christ, the Church of God, have used this phrase. We will become gods. Without their knowing, they are stating a polytheistic teaching. Because, brethren, please understand, there is only one God. There are not many gods. And so for us to even use it, we may understand what we're talking about, but it is not accurate. It is not a 100% accurate statement. It's a statement that basically comes from polytheism without even our knowing of it. Oh, there are going to be many different God beings. No, they are not. There's one God. We'll see more about this as we go along in the sermon, but we need to understand that. The next concept that man teaches about God is monotheism. The Greek word there for mono means alone, or it could be translated as singular. But the actual Greek word is best described as the word alone. What this is, this teaching, is a combining form meaning one, single, or lone, or alone, that it stands alone. There is only one God. That's what this monotheism teaches. This belief has called the Jews to stumble because they do not accept Jesus Christ as part of the belief in one God. They don't understand that. This is not a put down. This is not a criticism. It's a not to the place yet of an understanding of this particular concept of God. Jesus himself told the Jews they did not know God. The Jews, as Jesus was telling them, only partly are correct, even in their teaching about the Shema. I'm not getting into that particular concept today in explaining this, but it's a real good concept to go through and to understand where it is that those who believe what the Jews believe, where it is not exactly straight with what the Bible actually teaches. They just don't get it. They don't understand this concept is what it is. Now, go with me to John chapter 8 and verse 19. The Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse 19. So they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." And you look in the context and see who it is that he's speaking to. It is the Jews of the day. They did not understand who Jesus Christ was, and he makes it very plain. You don't know who I am, but if you knew who I am, then you would also know the Father. But because you don't know who I am, you don't know who the Father is either. Which is an interesting thing. John 5 and verse 37. John 5 and verse 37. We read, "And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form." And then in John chapter 1 and verse 18, it's very clear. It says, "No one has seen the Father at any time." So who was it that they saw in the Old Testament? Well, it is not the God that we refer to as the Father. It was somebody else. Of course, we know that was to be Jesus Christ. But what we need to understand about monotheism is this concept is that God is one, and this concept is correct. It is a correct teaching. But God is a family. to use that terminology, but God is a family. And the meaning of this word, monotheism, even allows for and even shows this to be true whenever you completely study it. Now, my point here is not to go into and to teach all about monotheism or all the other theisms that we've looked at very, very quickly. It's just to show you different concepts that people have. But does this really answer who God is? So we go back and we ask the original question. What is your concept about God? How do you see God? What does he look like in your mind's eye? I don't mean, you know, does he have, you know, dark hair or light hair, or does he have longer hair or shorter hair? That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, how do you see, how do you perceive God in your knowledge and in your understanding? Well, let's take a look. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So very quickly, we see something very important. We see there are at least two members of the God family at the time of John 1 in verse 1. But we only see one God. We see two beings, but we only see one God. God the Father and God the Son. What we need to understand that the Jews of the time of Jesus Christ walking around, that's the timing of what I'm referring to here. The Jews ascribed human characteristics to God. Now this is called anthropomorphism. Now, was this good or was this bad for mankind to describe God in that way? Well, the reason I ask it, is it good or bad, is because there are some who say, oh, this is good. There are others who say this is bad. Well, let's see from the scripture and come to a conclusion. Is it either good or is it either bad? What we need to understand is that God does describe himself in terms that are human terms. So let's take a look at this. Go with me to the book of Revelation. Let's go to the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, Jesus the Revelator is the one who is giving the information. In Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, and in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. So what is the thing that really, the reality that sets man and humanity apart? Well, of course, it's sin. It's sin that sets us apart. But this is not what I'm actually referring to. Man does not have the nature of God. Man doesn't have, I'll even use the term, character of God. This must be that we come to the place of having the character or the nature of God, that it comes to us through the Holy Spirit. And brethren, please understand, one cannot really know God without the Holy Spirit and one moving toward God's nature, becoming like God presents himself. That's the nature. That's who he is. That's how he's composed. That's what he does. We're told in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, let us make man in our image. The word image comes from the word that could be translated just as easily as figure, form, or model. That was what it looks like. It looks like. But it does not necessarily mean the same substance. Because we are flesh, and God is spirit. Likeness, the word likeness, in his likeness. The word could be translated in the Hebrew in the Old Testament there in Genesis. It could also just as easily be translated and probably better translated for us in our language today as shape. In other words, he looks like us, or we look like him, whichever way we want to put it. And of course, the word that is there of God in the beginning is Elohim. And we can certainly understand that this is the family. This is what this is representing, because there's more than one being. But there's only one God, but there's more than one being. And so it is the God family. It would be that same concept, one God. Would you see it as the family concept? We read in John chapter 1 in verse 1, but if you will read down through verse 14, I'm not going to read that, but you can read that, John 1 verses 1 through 14, and you will see very quickly that there are two beings, but there is only one God. Now, if you would, with this in mind, if you will go to Hebrews chapter 1, if you will go with me now to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 3, and he, and I will try and fill in the pronouns here so we'll know who the he's are, because there are times in this one verse when it is describing son and times when the word is describing or referring to father. And he, Jesus, is the radiant of his glory, of the Father's glory, and the exact representation or the expressed image of God's nature, and upholds all things by the word of Jesus' power when he made purification of sins, is obviously referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty or the Father on high. Now let me just read the verse with reading the he's in after telling you who the pronouns are. Hopefully we got it straight, but we read it straight. And he is the radiant of his glory and the exact representation or the expressed image of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power when he had made purification of sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The expressed image. This phraseology is where the Greeks come with the Greek word that we use as character. It's translated as nature. Nature is better. Character is what we project. I mean, it's what people see. This is who we are. It's, you know, this is who we are. Personality is what we persona, is what we show forth. We look like this. Oh, he looks like he's a really nice guy. Guy could be an axe murderer. But he looks like a really nice guy. That's personality that is being personified out. That's personality. But character, and I like to use the word nature because we change. You know, as humans, our character changes from time to time, you know, over point. God is a spirit and he does not change. He has this nature. This is who he is. And so I would rather use the word nature because this is who God is. And we're to become like he is, to have his nature. And that's the concept of the expressed image. This is what we are to become, like he is, just like he is. God looks like man when God manifests himself. But they, meaning Father and man, are of different compositions. Man is to become the expressed image or the nature of God. Hopefully we'll see this a little bit later in the sermon. But what is God's appearance? Well, we've already read and we see it and we understand it in John 4 and verse 24 that God's composition is that of spirit. And we know that. We see it. We understand this very plain. We also know that Jesus Christ made it possible for us to worship God in spirit and in truth. Until Jesus Christ came to the earth, the Father was not even known. That's what he says. That's one of the things that he tells us. In other places in the Gospels, he says, I'm paraphrasing it, but he says, I came to reveal to you the Father. No one had ever seen him at any time. No one knew who the Father was. Yes, and we can go back into the Old Covenant, back into the Old Testament, and we can see that it's God, the Father, who obviously is interacting here. But this is after the fact. This is after the fact. But he came, Jesus came to reveal the Father. Jesus also paid the penalty for our sins, thereby making it possible for us to develop a relationship with the Father. It is only through Christ Jesus that we can worship God in spirit and in truth. There is no other way. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Verse 15. Colossians 1, verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God or Father, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. God is invisible to us in the human eye. Go with me now to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. In verse 9, John 14, in verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Our form, our shape, our likeness is like his. But the point being, we see from the words that Jesus Christ tells us right here in this one verse, that he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Meaning, we look like he does. We also know that in Genesis 1:26, I referred to that earlier, tells us that mankind is made in our image, God speaking. We also saw in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, we read that a few moments ago, in the physical appearance, God looks like man. The expressed image is what he wants of us. We already look like him. He wants to have this express image like him. In our character, in our nature. He wants us to look like God that way also. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, we are told about head, hair, eyes, feet, voice, hand, mouth, and all of these human characteristics. So what we see from all of this is that we are made to look like God. But it is very plain. It is the nature, the character of God that God wants to develop in us for us to become like he is. And these concepts that we saw about God earlier, none of those until you get to monotheism could even come to the place of that even being true. The word character in the Greek means exact mold or stamped image. It is the exact replica in form and in substance. That's the meaning. That's the usage of the Greek word. And the Greek word is K-A-R-A-C-T-E-R, obviously where we get the word character. And as I stated earlier, we can see character is what we really are. But nature is what we want to become. The nature of God. Because that's exactly what he is. We want to come to the place to be like God, where the character and also the personality are the same. Because our character of what we really are and our personification or our personality can be two separate things. We could look like a really good guy, like I said earlier, and be a horrible person. We want him to be the same because God's just the same. That's his nature. God has shape. He does have shape. The word that is used to show that God has shape, this is using human characteristics again in Greek words because most is actually where it comes from, is to use the phrase that God has corporeality. Now, what that is the Greek word from which we get the word corpse, which means body, which means shape. It has a definite look. It looks like this. He has form and he has shape, and so do we. But he wants us to become like he is in nature and in personality. And I know I've said this about three different ways, but I'm trying to get this point across. This is the concept that he wants us to get of God, of what he looks like, what he is, what is his nature, all of those things. That's what he wants us to have. That should be the concept that we should have. This is what we see about God. This is what we're striving. This is what we're wanting to be. Now, let's go a little bit further in this about God's nature. God's nature could actually be summed up by one word. Love. Love. His lifestyle or his way of doing things is a way of overflowing love and peace. Is our life, our lifestyle, an overflowing of love and peace? It's a question we have to ask ourselves. God is also the creator of government. Please realize the fact there is law presupposes government. Government is the administration and enforcement of law by one in authority. This makes it necessary that there is leadership and there is education. And God does all of these things. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2 tells us God is the ultimate authority. There is no question. God is the ultimate authority. And in Acts chapter 5, in verse 29, we are told that we are to obey God rather than man. We are to obey the laws of the land except where they come in conflict with the laws of God. We need to realize that the qualities of God, I mean character, nature, whichever term you would rather use here, have to be imparted to us from God because we do not possess God's nature, we do not possess his qualities, nor his character in and of ourselves. It has to be something that God gives to us, us meaning mankind, because we don't have it in and of ourselves. The process by which he, God, will impart his nature to us is by what is called creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we see we become a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. All of this concept, it comes about through a new creation. He is creating in us a new character, a new person, by which we are going to have the character, the personality, the nature of God. We all look like him in shape and form and all of that. He wants more. He wants us to be like God, like he is. The basic formula for receiving this new creation is called obedience. And it requires loving obedience, because obedience in a bad attitude is not true obedience. It is just compliance. You can be forced to obey, but you still aren't just like God. Therefore, He leads us. There's leadership. He governs us by telling the way to live, which is His way of life, which is law, which is His standards. This is good. Walk you in this. Don't do this because you will be hurt, but live this way. That's government. That's leadership. That's love. And for us to take on that and to go away from the bad and to live the good is called loving obedience. It's not being done in compliance. It's being done because we love God. We want to be like He is. We can only come to this concept. We can only come to this place where we realize God is the ultimate authority. In other words, God rules. And we come to see the place where He is our ruler. We come to see He is the one who rules His own. Because He's not going to force us. We're going to come to that place where we have crawled into the watery grave, where we have been raised or resurrected to the new man, the new creature, because we have humbled ourselves. We want what He wants for us. And so now we are His own. We put to death, or as the scripture says, we mortify the old man. Then this new creation is to rule over the old man. Because that's all symbolic. The old man, yes, it symbolically died in the watery grave with Jesus Christ, and we're resurrected a new creation. But you know what? We still walk around in the same body. We still walk around with the same mind, with the same brain, with the same background, with all the same temptings that were there, because when we go through the watery grave of baptism, all of those temptations that we've been tempted before in and which we gave into and we sin, they're still there. It's symbolic of we are stating, we want You to rule over us. We want You to be our God. We want You to be our Father. And we want to be just like You are. And so we put to death, as it were, the old man. This old man possesses the same qualities, the same carnal qualities that we did exactly before, exactly like before we crawled into the grave. But what He wants of us is the exact opposite. He wants us now to take on the spiritual characters of God. He wants us to take on the spiritual qualities of God. In other words, God's nature. Before, we didn't have a choice. And now we do. Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. You know this, but read it in this context and you see where I'm going and what I'm talking about here. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the deeds or the works of the flesh are evident. They are made known. Which are? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. But we can stop and just say, do we have any of those? That's the old man. That's the carnal. Verse 21, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're not of God. This is not what God looks like. And we're to rule over these. And these are the characteristics. These are the deeds. These are the works of the flesh. And this is not what he wants. Now we can see them. Now we can understand them. So we can put them aside. We can do that. God gives us Jesus Christ living in us. Galatians 2:20. I'm not really living. It's Jesus Christ living in me. The works of the flesh. These are against the works of the Spirit, or the works of God. The works of the Spirit are to take over. And they are to control and are to rule the old man or the flesh. Because now we can see it. Paul knew, here he is, an apostle. And you know the characteristic, you know the nature of, you know the way this man was. But this is how he described himself in the human flesh. We hold him up as being this incredible example of how to live the Christian way of life. Why do we hold him up in that way? Because it's true. But he understood. He knew that no good dwelled in his own flesh. He realized there was a war between the flesh and the Spirit. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, he clarifies that when he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." Meaning, is not present in me. This is as a flesh and blood human being. Paul is also the same one that wrote Galatians 2:20 when he says, Jesus Christ lives in me. And it's by the faith of Jesus Christ, not just the faith in Jesus Christ, but it was the very faith of Jesus Christ. Paul is one who wrote that. Paul is also in Philippians who wrote the words and says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He knew of him by himself, he didn't have a shot. But he knew if Jesus Christ in him, he could. You see, God will impart his qualities as we walk according to the Spirit, as we worship him, as we praise him, as we lift up his name, as we magnify who he is in spirit and in truth. That's what he's looking for. And it is the Bible, the book that God preserved for us. The Bible is the book that reveals the mind of God to us as we walk according to it and obey the teachings of God that are found here. This is what is referred to as walking according to the Spirit. Then God will create in us a new mind and a new heart. We do not create it of and by ourselves. God does it. We are to rule over the flesh, and God will impart to us the characteristics, the character, or the nature that he possesses. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the character. That's the nature. That's the works of the Spirit. So as God imparts to us his characteristics, his nature that he possesses, it is at that point, as we allow that to happen, we accept that in, it is at that point that we become like God is. Not before, but at that point. Then we become like God. For us to become like he is, we have to really come to know who and what is God. So I ask again, as I ask at the beginning of the sermon, what is your concept of God?